Hey, everyone.
Hello.
Hey. Good evening. Hey, Bill. Do you want to scoot up a little bit there? You want to scoot up? You're going to have to because we're going to break you guys up into groups to do some stuff. So you're going to have to anyway. So.
At least it's on the balcony.
Yeah. Yeah. So, hey, if I don't know you, my name is Jason.
I'm Casey.
And we're Jason and Casey.
Together.
Together. So, hey, the life group that made dinner tonight, are they in here? Oh, man, they're great. Yeah, yeah. So, and if you know Matt McCormick, he was a guy grilling. He suffered greatly. So,
oh,
he
yeah.
just, it was so hot by the grill. So, he's my favorite person right now. So, hey, I'm really excited about this evening. We're going to dive into the Gospels. And so before we do, we've got some handouts we've got to get to you. And then before that, let's pray. Let's kind of just pause for a second and pray, ask the Spirit of God to kind of break in and speak to us this evening, and then we'll jump in. God, we thank you so much for this evening. We thank you so much for food and for fellowship and for community and for this church. And Lord, as we turn to your word right now, Lord, we ask that that you would speak to us, that you'd break through. We know that you're always trying to get our attention. We know that you're always trying to kind of just break into our heart and our mind. And we just declare now that you have access to that. You have access to our heart. You have access to our mind. And we ask the Spirit which would change us this evening as we study these Gospels, Lord. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, let's hand out these packets here.
There's a lot of resources.
Look, you want to...
You don't have to read these tonight. Yeah. All right, we'll do this.
Yeah, we kind of went overboard on the handouts tonight.
We got a little excited.
Cool.
All right. Okay.
Okay, so a couple things. Before we kind of start, we're going to jump in just reading two passages. And this is kind of, it'll frame the evening, like what we hope happens tonight. We're hoping that these two passages kind of frame our time. So, Casey, you want to read the first one?
Yeah, so this is from Mark 1, so in the Gospels, Mark 1, 40 through 41. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed.
That's Mark 1. Mark's probably the first gospel that was written. It's the very beginning of the gospel. And we're going to flip all the way to the end of John, the last gospel written, and one of the last things that's written in the gospel of John. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So our prayer tonight, what's written here, our prayer tonight is that the person and work of Jesus found in these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, would come alive to us this evening, kind of jump off the page and take hold of our minds, of our lives in a new and fresh way. We believe that the story of healing found in Mark 1 or any other story, that we just could have picked any story from the Gospels, they're not merely there as historical literature. And this is what's interesting, and we have to get this point before we move on this evening. It's not merely historical literature. The Gospel writers are not... They're not interested in so much as just getting the facts right. Just this is how everything happened. They're actually really focused on how we respond to the text, right? So historical literature is secondary in their mind, right? For them, what's happening in these four books are windows into God, in his heart, in his passion for his creation. And actually, this is the thing that's really important for us this evening as well. The gospel writers demand that when we read this, that our lives are changed. It's not merely for reading pleasure or that we get some more information about Jesus. What the gospel writers are, their reason for writing is that when we are confronted with this person in these books, that our lives would be changed. That's their number one purpose. So anything we do tonight, that has to be the foundation that that we start on. That the way that we approach these gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is not merely as historical literature, that this thing happened and that's great. No, because the intent of the gospel writers, what we saw in John, what I just read, is that our lives would be changed because of what we read.
And, you know, we talked about this a lot. How are we going to teach the Gospels in 1 hour? As you are probably aware, there's a lot of, there are a lot of sides to the Gospel. There's a lot of ways of thinking about them. And so we just want to be forthright with you that we're not going to teach about all those different angles. We're just going to teach about a few. And one of them is just tracing this theme that God is with us. And so I'm going to go ahead and start my portion, and I just want to first tell you that I didn't start reading the Bible until I was 16 years old. I remember I was in Young Life. Has anyone ever heard of Young Life? And my Young Life leader gave me this. I found it. This is my first Bible. It's a New Testament. And so that means the Old Testament isn't in it. And I read it, and I was just amazed. I had never really known the stories of Jesus, and they blew me away. His life, the way that he talked to people, the way that people's lives were changed when they were around him. It was the beginning of my relationship with God, my walk with God. However, I had no idea how to read the Old Testament. I remember I started in Genesis, and I was like, I think this kind of makes sense. And then as I got into it more, I was like, I have no idea what's going on. And as I got into it anymore, I was like, how in the world does this connect with this Jesus that I have been reading about? And I remember I talked with my youth pastor at the time, and he had an older gentleman in the church give me this really archaic book that smelled really bad and was like, here, this might help you. And I was like, this gives me no help whatsoever. And I just started kind of making my way through the Old Testament and reading through the Bible, and it took years to really understand there's actually a story here. And if you get it when you read this New Testament, wow, it means a lot more than even how much it meant to me when I was first reading it. And so, you know, one thing that we talked about is we talked about how do we teach the gospel. I mean, funny enough, we said, I think we need to go back and talk about the big picture of the Bible, that big story, because I think if we trace that story and we see how God is building something and promising something, and people are hoping and they're longing, and that is when Jesus comes on the stage, then we get to read the Gospels in this whole different light, in a light where we get to anticipate him too, and we get to see his words as fulfillment of a promise that people waited for a really long time, and there's just so much more meaning that opens up. So that's what we're going to start with, is going through the big picture of the story of Scripture. Before we do, I just want to read two passages from the New Testament, and they're going to be found in the book of Luke, and Luke chapter 2. This is about a man named Simeon who's been waiting. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took him into his arms, and he blessed God, saying, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his mother and father were amazed at the things that were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And I'm just going to move into the next story, which is right in that same scene, and we're going to meet a prophetess named Anna. And there was a prophetess, Anna, daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayer. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So if you're reading the New Testament for the first time, you might read this and say, what is this about? Like, what are they waiting for? What was it about their upbringing and the things that they read and the truths that they believed about God that made them rejoice so greatly when this small baby was brought into this temple? And I think that's what I'm hoping that we can get out of this activity that we're going to do together. So we passed out some very large packets to you. And we thought that maybe one of the most helpful ways to kind of drive home this point would be to look through it together. And I know it's a big group. So this is how this activity is going to go. So you guys have a packet here, very thick packet. The second page says, God with us, the big story of Scripture. Okay? And it is, there's three pages that kind of have all of these different themes of events that happen in the Bible. And what we've done is we've put on the left side passages, and we went ahead and put the verses for you to read, so you don't have to dig out your Bible, it's right there. The second is a description of an event that happened in the Bible. So this is not a very difficult assignment. All you have to do is match the description of the event with the verses that are listed.
It's like just draw a line, right?
It's going to be very easy. But the thought is, at least this will get us looking at it, reading it, and thinking about it together, okay? And then I will kind of summarize it together and lead the way in for Jason to finish the class. So the way that we would like to do this is, these are all exactly the same, but we thought it would be a little more fun to work in groups. So if you wouldn't mind getting into groups of about 5 or 6 and just going through here, very easy assignment. All you have to do is match up this part with this part. Sometimes there are exact words in this part that match to this part. So I just want to just lower the anxiety.
There may be some tricks.
Though. Yeah. I think that there should be some pins in the
seat.
Yeah. And we'll probably do this for about 5, maybe 7 minutes, and then we'll get back together. So
break up into groups
of
5, 6 people.
Just with your row would be fine. Or
and then if you need, you make some notes about what stands out in these passages to you.
Yeah. And if anyone needs another packet, there's lots of them. Wrap it up. So thank you for taking part in this activity. So I'd love to hear from you guys. But before I ask that question, I just want to point out that in your packet, we gave you the kind of condensed version in order, which is very nice to look at. So the other one was a little jumbled, so because there were a lot of verses. So you might just kind of want to go to that one. And I'm just curious, did anything stand out to you as you were talking in your groups? Well, what's that?
Promises.
Yeah, a lot of promises. Yeah. That's a really good point. A lot of promises.
Yeah.
Covenants. Yeah. And what was it you said?
I love the connection.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Totally. There's like a something's going on, like a progression. Yeah. Anything else? God keeps his promises, yeah. Yeah, you can see that he promised something early on, and he keeps his promise. He fulfills it. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, that's really good. So I just want to kind of look at the condensed version here and just talk about it together for a little bit as we look at how we anticipate Jesus through the whole story of Scripture. So the first one, pretty basic, creation. You see God making everything and making man and woman to be like him and to be with each other. And then shortly after that, they choose their own way. You see God looking for them in the garden, and they're hiding from him. They're separating themselves from relationship with God. What follows that in the scripture is a lot of other stories where people are in relationship with one another. You can see that God is sustaining them and taking care of them, but there are arguments, there's discord, there's a flood that wipes out almost everybody. And then in the midst of all of that is the next one, Genesis 17, where God makes a promise to a man named Abraham, and he says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to be with you and your family. You're going to have a land, and you're going to be a blessing to other people. Shortly after that, you can see in the Bible that through generation after generation, God is keeping that promise that he is with those people. You can also see some of those similar patterns where they can't seem to keep their promise to him. Their hearts keep turning away. In Exodus, you see that the Israelites and God enter into an agreement. They enter into a covenant with one another. He promises that he will be their God, and they say, we will listen and we will obey you. Within that covenant, they agree that if they follow his ways, they're going to experience his blessing. And if they turn away from them, they will experience his opposition. And they say, sign us up. We're in. That's what we want. They enter into the land that God gives them. Eventually, he does raise up a king for them in King David. And then the promises start to become even greater. And we look at 2 Samuel 7 and the passage where God promises David, the king of Israel, that he's going to bring forward one of his descendants that's going to bring an eternal kingdom with a king that's going to reign forever. So then you've got the people of Israel with this new promise of looking forward to this eternal king who's going to reign forever. The Israelites have a lot of different kings. They don't always walk in the ways of God. When they do, they experience his blessing, and when they don't, they do experience his opposition, and you see that go back and forth in the history that we have in the Old Testament. Some of the prophets start to call out this new hope. So we're already looking forward to this king. Jeremiah says, there's going to be a time when God forgives sin, and he's actually going to write his law on our hearts. It's going to be different. We're not going to be just slavishly trying to obey and missing the mark. He's actually going to change us on the inside. Ezekiel fleshes that out a little bit more and says, God's going to bring about cleansing. He's going to put a new heart inside of us, building on that promise. So they're looking forward, and they're anticipating. In the packet, we included a little timeline of kind of that big picture of Scripture. This is something that I wish I could go back in time and give my younger self, just that there is this big overarching story. It's toward the end in the packet. There is a big overarching story, and you can kind of see how the people of Israel fit into that. And I think that it gives you a little bit of a paradigm when you're reading the Old Testament. And you see that there's a lot of history leading up to the coming of Jesus Christ. The people are waiting for God. They've been anticipating, but they've also been disappointed in the ways that things have not worked out like they wanted it to. Waiting, hoping, believing in the promise, maybe sometimes not believing in the promise. And that's when the Gospels come into play. That's when Jesus comes into the scene. And so on John 1, 14 through 18, we see, isn't that passage so much more powerful when you think about it in the light of what we've been talking about in the last 20 minutes, not very long, but that the time has come that God is actually dwelling with his people. This is the king that's going to reign forever. This is the one who is going to make hearts new, who's going to forgive sin. He dwells with the people in the fullness of grace and truth. And then moving on to Matthew 24, which says that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. All of those stories that we were reading about, they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that his death and resurrection brings about that long-awaited forgiveness of sin. He makes their hearts new. The time has come, and the time is now when Jesus is on earth. After Jesus dies and is raised from the dead, we have a little bit more information in 2 Corinthians that in Jesus we are made to be new creations. We are reconciled to him, and we are given a ministry of reconciliation. God answers his promise, sometimes in ways that maybe the people of Israel weren't anticipating. Maybe sometimes they wanted it to happen sooner than it did. But he is faithful to his word, and he does keep his promises. And so that's kind of just a very brief overview of kind of the big picture of the Bible and how the Gospels fit into that. So I think that keeping that in mind can really help us as we're reading our Bibles to understand that Jesus isn't just coming on and being this amazing man that heals people and raises people from the dead and teaches amazing truth, but he's also the one that people have been waiting for. He's the king that's going to be the king forever. He is the one who's going to make all things right. And by his death and resurrection, he has the power to absolutely transform our lives. So one other thing I just wanted to point to is that we do have kind of another summary of the big story of the Bible, and there's not as many copies, but if you're interested, it'll be on the table over here when we're done. So,
there's two handouts over here. There's one called The Story of the Bible. It's fantastic. There's actually a video that goes along with it if you go on the website. There's another one on far overside. It's only for like the super theological nerdy people in the room, right? And so there's a handout over there. It gets super in-depth, gritty, nitty. It's great. It'll put you to sleep if you read it. But it goes really in-depth about the Gospels. Okay. That's a lot of information. We covered most of the Bible up to Matthew. You guys doing okay? Nod? Yes. Okay. So page 2, 3, 4, whatever it is, point 2, how the Gospel writers think of Jesus. We're actually going to dive into the Gospels right now. So how the Gospel writers think of Jesus. So, can I have someone read just out loud John 1, 1 through 5? Someone want to volunteer to do that? Did you volunteer, Megan? You just did. Oh, you have a Bible. Okay. All right. Thanks, Lindsay. Yeah, Lindsay's going to read it. John 1, 1 through 5. What does that sound like when you read it? When Lindsay just read it, what does that passage sound like? Yeah, it sounds like Genesis. Is it just a coincidence? Can I stand up? It just feels weird to sit down. Do you think John was just like, oh man, that's my favorite passage, and I'm just going to write exactly like that? Or do you think there was actually a reason why John chose to start his gospel with the very words from the beginning of the book? Yeah, there's a reason. What do you think the reason is? Spirit-led, okay. Okay. What happens in Genesis 1? Creation. What's unique about Genesis 1? Don't get hung up in the science of, like, was it 6 days? Was it, you know, was it like 6,000 years ago? Don't get hung up in that. But what's happening in Genesis 1 that is unique? Okay. What else? What else goes on in Genesis 1? What? No, what'd you say? Yeah, yeah, okay. And what's unique about that, though? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Now we're getting really close. They said he created, he spoke, spirit-led, was created in his image.
He was with God in the beginning.
Yes. When you look back, like I'm sure all of you do typically, daily, you read all these creation accounts from the ancient Near East, right? This is like your favorite reading, right? But what you don't see is what happens in Genesis 1. What happens in Genesis 1 is that God creates from himself, and he's with his creation. This is what is distinct about the Christian narrative. When we start the story, when we open to page 1, what is vastly different than any other creation account that you see through history is that God is with his creation. And actually, what you see in Genesis 3, after the fall, is that as they're recounting, like, oh, we used to walk with God in the cool of the afternoon. So the typical creation account in the ancient Near East when this was written was God was up there, and he created down here, and he kind of just let it go, kind of figure it out, right? Or there was a war, and they were fighting up in the heavens, and one god had sex with another god and offspring, and they kind of just let it go, right? But this isn't how Genesis starts. It starts with God creating in his image and being with his people. That's what's unique about Genesis 1. Don't get tied up in the whole, like, was it created in 6 days? Was it created 6,000 years ago? The order of creation, that's not the main point the writer of Genesis is trying to get at. The writer of Genesis is trying to get at that the story you're about to read is unique because God is with his people. And this thread runs all the way up from page 1 all the way to the very last page. And how does the story end in the end of Revelation? That God will be with his people. This is the promise that runs all the way out. So when John takes pen to paper, or quill to whatever it was, and he writes, in the beginning was the Word, his audience is going to remember Genesis, God is with, oh, God is with his people. And that's what's unique about not only Genesis, but John in the Gospels. That when we come to this book, we are reminded that God is with his people. He hasn't forgotten his promises. Someone said there's a lot of promises in all this stuff. That what happens in Genesis, that God is with us, and that as Casey led us through all of these readings, that the promise that God will be with his people. He has not forgotten his people. What is so unique, I don't know if Exodus 3 was in there, but one of my favorite passages is Exodus 3, because we're reminded that God hasn't forgotten about his people. When the people are in slavery and they're building the pyramids and it's horrendous, God says, I've heard their cries. I remember my promises. I remember, and I will be with you. So John is, he's saying something is about to happen in this story. Pay attention. Pay attention. Okay, someone read Matthew 3, 16 through 17. Damaris?
As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.
Yeah. Okay. This is going to be a little bit trickier, but so you've got in this story Jesus being baptized, and what's going on as Jesus is being baptized? Two things are happening. What were they? Did you guys pick that up? The Spirit is descending, and what else? The Father speaks. What happens in Genesis 1? The Father speaks creation, and what else is going on in Genesis 1? The Spirit is hovering. Right? It's hovering, right? New creation is happening right now, right? So Matthew's putting this here. And this isn't coincidence. This isn't like, oh, I really like this. Like, I really like this part in Genesis. It's like my favorite song. I'm going to put it right here. No. Matthew knows exactly what he's doing. And when he writes this, he knows exactly what the audience who's going to read this and hear this will think. That in Genesis 1, God will be with his people. The Spirit was there, and the Father speaks. He's giving validity to Jesus here, right? He's giving validity to Jesus, that the Father is speaking over the Son, and the Spirit is there. Same thing that happens in Genesis 1. All right, Luke 24, 27. Larry, you have something to share with the class? Luke, all right, buddy, you can read it. Luke 24, 27. Here you go, buddy.
Hey. Here you go.
Suit you
but
to
your name is Luke, so.
24, 27.
All right. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures.
Yeah. So this is an amazing story. It's only recorded in Luke. At the end of Luke, you've got the resurrected Jesus. You've got these two guys walking down. And it's, I can picture Luke, not you, but the older Luke, okay, writing this down, kind of chuckling as he's describing this down, that the resurrected Jesus is walking along, and these two guys are talking like, what just happened? Oh my gosh, this guy rose from the dead. This has never happened before. And Jesus kind of walks along, hey, what's going on? What are you guys doing? What's going on? And they're like, you haven't heard this story? This guy rose from the dead. Like, how have you not heard this story? They don't recognize Jesus. They have no idea who he is, resurrected Jesus. And at some point, Jesus starts to tell them the story, starting in Genesis and just going all the way through. He says, that's me. That's me. Remember that part about, yep, that was me. That's me. That's me. So in reading these three, just these three quick passages, how do you think the gospel writers think about Jesus? What do you think they think of Jesus? This is not a trick question. He's God. Yeah, totally, yeah. There's like, there is no, it is not like, we kind of think maybe, no, it's like, he's God. Yeah, I mean, there's no equivocation here. This is it. I mean, John comes out as strong, as forceful as he can be in John 1, the first five verses, and he's saying, this is God. Jesus is God.
Completely fulfilled all the scriptures that were
in the synagogue for all lives. Yep. Totally. Yeah. So when we turn the page from the Old Testament to the New, when we turn the page from Malachi to Matthew 1, We're not just reading a book about a guy. We're not just reading a story about some things that happened, as Casey referred to, some healings and some miracles. No, this is, the gospel writers think that what's happening here has never happened before and will never happen again. And this is actually going to change your life. The event that all of creation has been waiting for, and this will change your life. Once you read these words. Okay, section 3, how the gospel writers interpret history. I know it's kind of a weird thing, right, to say how the gospel writers interpret history. Okay, the agenda of the authors. We read this passage at the very beginning. Could someone read John 20, verses 30 and 31? Matt, go ahead. So what is John's agenda? Why is John writing this? Belief, yeah. Yeah. Is it to record history accurately? I think it's on the short list, but I don't think it's his number one reason. When we tell a story of something that happened in the past, can we ever tell it in a way that is, I don't say completely accurate, but that it's not like colored through our lens? No. We all have a vantage point, right? We all have a vantage point, right? If I were to put, like, if you guys were to go on a Sunday and I'd have Matt sit up there and Bethany sit over there and Luke, you sit where you sit over here all the time, right? And I said at the end of the, sorry, man. And I gave you guys a piece of paper, and I said, describe what happened this Sunday. Would they all be the same? But they'd all be describing the same thing, though, right? Yeah. But Matt would say, like, he'd be describing something from that vantage point. Luke would say, I'm describing it from that vantage point right there. Matt may be tired. He maybe didn't get all asleep the night before. So we all, whenever we recount history, there's always something else going on behind that, right? The gospel writers are just being very honest in what their agenda is, right? Their agenda is to say that Jesus is God, right? It doesn't mean that they fabricate stories. It doesn't mean that they invent stories. It doesn't mean that they change details. It simply means that their primary purpose is to tell the story of Jesus so that we would believe, right? And I think Casey wrote this here. The intent of the gospel authors is not only in presenting a faithful account of the events, but also in presenting the meaning of what happened through the lens of the resurrection. That means when they recount an event, they're interpreting it. They're interpreting it for us, right? And we all do that. Whenever I tell a story about my daughter, I always interpret what was going on and why she did that thing. We all do that. There's no way we can't do that, right? The gospel writers are just honest about it. This is their agenda, right? This is why they are writing these things. So when we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we come at it and say, like, this is merely historic literature, that's we're missing the point. That's not why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote these four books. They wrote them and these stories they contain so that we might believe and have life in Jesus Christ, right? And as they are recounting these stories, they're interpreting it through that lens, right? They're interpreting it through the lens of the resurrection, right? So what happens is, in an oral culture, these stories are passed down. They're told and they're told and they're told. And by the time Mark, who's the first gospel writer, puts pen to paper, he's already interpreted these things in his mind. What does this story mean? Why is this story? What does this story mean? So you see this a lot with Matthew. He'll recount an event and he'll say, oh, this is to fulfill this. This is to fulfill this. This is to fulfill this. Right? It's not like Jesus is saying, this is, hey, Matthew, when you write this down in a few years, say it fulfills this passage in Hosea. No, this is Matthew saying, oh, I get it, right? Led by the Spirit, I get it now. This is what he meant by that. And so he's doing the interpretation for us. So this is the agenda. And they're doing this through the lens of resurrection, the God who raises the dead. Whatever we think of the God of the Old Testament or the New Testament, the gospel writers are saying the lens in which we interpret not only the books about Jesus, but the entire Bible is the Christ event, the resurrection. The whole of the Bible points to the resurrection and to the God who raised Jesus from the dead. So, what the gospel writers are hoping that you do is that once you read the stories about Jesus, you then go back to Genesis 1, and then you read that through the lens of the resurrection, through the God who raises the dead. So when you go back to read Genesis 1, and you see that God speaks and he creates, right? Wow. Okay. But he's also the God that raises the dead. He's also the God that raises the dead. He's also the God that keeps his promises. And so they're hoping that you go back and you remember the stories of Israel, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Joseph, and you pull the resurrection into those stories and you go all the way back. When you read the Psalms, there isn't a coincidence that on the cross, Jesus quotes Psalm 22. And then when you go back and you read Psalm 22 and you read Psalm 23 and you read Psalm 24, they point to death, to life, and to resurrection. This is not a coincidence that Jesus is doing that. Okay, so why are there four Gospels? Is that weird that there's four Gospels? We don't have four creation accounts. We don't have four of anything in the Bible. Why do we have four Gospel accounts? Yeah, I think so. Yeah, she said to speak to different populations. I think so. What is really interesting, like we said earlier, like if I had Matt up there and Bethany back there and Luke over there for a Sunday, they're all recounting this story, right? They're all kind of filling in, right? Or you see this at a car accident when you've got one person standing here, another person standing there, and the police officer's recording all these stories. So it's filling in everything that happened, right? Oh, you got that detail. Oh, I got that detail, right? So typically, we believe that Mark is the first gospel that was written. It's the shortest. It's the most pithy. And we believe that from that, Matthew borrowed, like, some of what Mark wrote, and Luke did the same with Mark as well. He kind of verified their, I remember it went like this, and okay, I'll look at Mark's papyrus. Oh, yeah, that is what it said. Okay, yeah, great. Record it down. We believe that John was the last one written. Mark was probably written to a predominantly, like, Roman audience. Matthew, clearly a Jewish audience. Luke, probably more of like a Roman audience as well. And then John is written for everyone. And he even says it, I'm writing this for everyone. And so there's different audiences in mind. And also they just have different vantage points as well. And different audiences. Okay. Any questions so far on that? There's like an enormous amount of information just coming out right now. Any questions so far? Okay, so let's look at really quickly some key themes in the Gospels that come up. Okay, I've got 1, 2, 3 key themes that kind of come up as we look at. Kingdom of God. Anyone just take a stab at what this means? Jesus talks about this more than anything else. It's woven throughout the Gospels. What do you think he's getting at? And if you say what N.T. Wright said here, you wouldn't be wrong. It would probably be good. But aside from what Mr. Wright said, what else? What do you think about the kingdom of God? Okay. Now and not yet, Allison said. Huh? Yeah, totally. Heaven. Now and not yet. Heaven. What else? Presence, okay. Yeah.
It's people,
yeah. These are all right.
Where is will done?
Yes. That's really important. Where is will is done? Yeah. And that takes us to this quote from N.T. Wright. The central message of all four canonical gospels, so canonical, just the four gospels, is that the Creator God, Israel's God, is at last reclaiming the whole world as his own in and through Jesus of Nazareth. That, to offer a riskily broad generalization, is the message of the kingdom of God, which is Jesus' answer to the question, what would it look like if God were running the show? Right? So think back to Genesis 1, right? God creates. What's unique about Genesis 1 is that he's with his creation. He gives the first humans a job to do. They're to tend the kingdom, so to speak. They're to tend his creation. And everything is perfect, right? Everything is good. Sin enters in, messes the whole thing up. God still desires to be with his people. And he's not yet willing to let everything go because he still wants to have his way, to have his rule, to be with his people. So when Jesus enters the scene, it's a whole new story. Harkening back to Genesis 1, we're going to set the world to right. And as we've done on Sundays, as we've looked through the Gospel of Matthew, specifically Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is crazy high expectations of how we are to live as followers of Jesus. This is Jesus saying, this is how the world should be. This is how we should treat people. This is how we should speak to people. This is how the way it was intended. And this is what I want to do right now to set this world right. Another thing about kingdom, does kingdom have any like political overtones? Yeah, a lot. So what do you think happens when John the Baptist stands up and he says, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand? What do you think people heard when he said that? Yeah, they heard revolution. What else? No. No more Romans. That's right. Get these dirty Romans out of our land, right? Totally. Yeah. There's no way that I can get into this. But there is an overwhelming political thread that runs throughout the Gospels and the New Testament, right? When Paul talks about the gospel, this isn't just like, I think this is a good word, and so I'm going to use it. No, this is a shot to Rome, because Rome had a gospel. It was that Nero was king. Not only was he king, he was God. And so when Paul says, no, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, this is a political, like, throwdown for Paul. When John stands up and he says, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, this is not only an awakening to Israel, this is also a shot to Rome. Hey, guys, your time's done. This is it. Jesus is going to rescue us. They got it wrong because they believed that Jesus was actually going to come, like, with military might and overthrow Rome. And what we see in the Gospels is that everything is upside down. So Jesus lays his life down the hands of Rome, right? So Rome actually kills Jesus. But Jesus proves that he has more power than Rome because he rose from the dead. Okay. Israel is another huge theme. This is a tricky question. Who's Israel? Like, if I were to say, who's Israel? Who is Israel? Okay, Jewish people. Okay. What else? A country. Okay. What else?
Abraham.
Okay. The person. Chosen people. That's a lot of things right there, right? So when we say Israel, we're thinking about a small little sliver of land in the Middle East right now, right? I can see the flag. I can see a partnership with America. What does it mean when we come to Israel, when we read it in the New Testament? Or even in the Old Testament?
God's chosen people.
God's people. Right, God's people. Yeah. This is what's tricky sometimes with these themes. When we've got our 2017 kind of lens on, right? When we think of Israel, this is what Israel is. And typically it's more political than anything else. But it's not that when we get to the Old and especially the New Testament, right? So, people of God. And as you trace this theme throughout Genesis all the way to the New Testament, God always has a group of people that represent him to the nations, right? Represent him to the world, right? So Adam and Eve were created in this story, and they were made in his image. They were representations of God, right? This is what, like, this is, guys, it's his stamp. The image, literally, I think that word is like a stamp or seal, right? After that thing fell apart, you get to Genesis 12 with Abraham, and now Abraham was to be, and his people, a representation to the nations, right? With Moses, a representation to the nations. The Ten Commandments were given so that they would know, like what Becky talked about last week, what God's heart was towards the people of the world. And Israel, the people of God, were to act that out in a way that the nations around them would see, oh, this is what your God is like. Our God makes us sacrifice kids. Your God doesn't, though. I like your God a little bit better. Your God makes us have, like, weird rituals that are just, almost unspeakable. Your God doesn't do that. I like your God a little bit better. And so the whole purpose of Israel, the people of God, was to represent God to the world. So when we get to the New Testament, and we see that Jesus, at the end of Matthew, the genealogy of Matthew in Matthew 1, there's not a coincidence that Matthew takes his audience through the genealogy, the history, and gets and lands at Jesus. He's hearkening back to all of these stories of all these people that have represented God to all these nations, and he lands on Jesus, right? It's not a coincidence that Jesus goes to the desert for 40 days, like Israel was in the desert, wandering from God. But unlike Israel, Jesus does it correctly. Israel messes up time and time and time again. The people of God mess up time and time and time and time again. But with Jesus, what happens? He gets it right. He gets it right there. 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 All the way to the cross. And now the church is to be the representation of God in the world. And so with Israel, more specifically, Jesus as the new Israel, that Jesus is fulfilling, or as I wrote, Jesus is able to represent God to the world in a way that Israel didn't, or couldn't, or never did, right? The theme also is that Israel is being brought back into right order with God. And so, I don't have time to get into that. Okay, and then all people are now to be brought into right order with God, Matthew 28. What's like the last thing that Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 28? Go into all nations, all the world, and baptize, right? It's not just for the sliver of people, this land in the Middle East. It's for everyone. Go. You are my representation to the world, right? You are my representation. Okay, and lastly, new creation. It's difficult to read the four Gospels and not get a sense that God is up to something significant, something fresh, something new. There aren't stories like this that you read about a guy who can, like, raise the dead, heal, make people who can't walk, walk, who can interpret history in a way that Jesus... There aren't stories like this. Like, this is something that's completely unique. And the gospel writers know that, and they want you to feel that. The Gospels are a window into how God intends creation to work, and the resurrection stands at the center of that. And I have no idea what I just wrote there, and because of. I have no idea what's going on. Clearly, I got interrupted and never finished my sentence. Fill in the blank. I don't know. What does that mean? Okay. And because of. Okay.
Whatever. To be continued.
To be continued. Totally. So these are the, I mean, there's a few more themes that can be traced throughout, but these are the three main themes as we read the Gospels. The kingdom of God is the central theme that runs throughout. Israel, more specifically the people of God and how they are to represent God to the world. And lastly, new creation, that God is up to something new, and ultimately that is fulfilled in the resurrection. And the gospel writers interpret everything through the lens of resurrection, right? That is how they do it, right? They're starting with the point that Jesus rose from the... Who does that? No one does that except Jesus. And they go back and they tell the story through that lens. This is how you read the Gospels. Questions? Casey and I just like dumped a dump truck.
That's a lot of stuff. And here we were thinking we were really, really limiting it down. We were like, we're not going to talk about very much at all.
We met and we kind of sat there in the offices across the street. We're like we just whiteboarded it. We're like, oh my gosh.
So much. So anyways, yeah. But we gave you lots of notes. Yeah. I just wanted to point out that, you know, we didn't talk a lot about the different authors. Jason touched on it, but we did include a little handout that is, it's pretty nice. However, it is a very odd website, so we're not endorsing the website from
not
which it came.
Not at all. Not endorsing the website at all.
You're probably going to look at it now. But
this thing is
it's
awesome.
It's pretty good.
It's great.
It's pretty.
So. But the website is wackadoo, man. It's straight wackadoo. Like, yeah. Like, I don't even delete it from my browsing history. I don't even want to see. Like, I'm so embarrassed that I was on this website. But this is a good chart. Yeah.
I don't know. So. Yeah.
There's fringes of Christianity. This is definitely a fringe of Christianity.
And also, this, just wanted to say, this handout here is from the Bible Project. Has anyone heard of that, the Bible Project? Yeah, it's local here in Portland. Really, really great stuff. Such good stuff. So if you haven't checked it out, check it out. Yeah. And if you're interested in reading this, we put these here. There's also, Jason mentioned, there's a video that goes with this, and it's awesome. It's like 5 minutes.
So good.
We were thinking about doing it, but we didn't quite... Yeah. Get to there. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's fascinating.
Yeah, they have really great videos and then these wonderful, yeah, drawings with a lot of detail in them. And you could print them out and just like learn from just looking at it. It's really cool. So awesome. Check it out. And they're Portland, so that's kind of cool.
Yeah,
it's local.
Yeah. Any questions? Anything at all?